Good morning. Today we're going to talk about such an important topic. It is just incredible. It has worked me over real good this week, and hopefully it'll work us over together this morning. Last time we dipped our toes in the introduction of the second half of this letter. If you think about it, chapters 1 through 12 kind of form the first half, the public ministry of Jesus, and 13 to 21 are the last half, the private, personal, just revelation of God's heart to his people. From verses 1 through 11, we learned some cool things last week. Just briefly, Jesus is God's love in a body. Talked about that last week. That's a great thought. Jesus is God's love in a body. Who's Jesus? He's God's love in a body. Without him, there is no cleansing of sin. We learned that last week in verses 1 through 11, that he only needs to bathe us once. That was an amazing section to me, that Jesus only needs to bathe us once, and understanding the once for all salvation and then how the ongoing cleansing works. So if you missed that, man, you probably want to go back and catch that part. And then we also talked about how Jesus is our standard and nobody else. A lot of times what we forget, and this is kind of our conclusion last week, that keeping our eyes on Jesus is what keeps us from doubting God's love. Anybody ever doubt God's love or struggle with God's love? I do. The thing that helps to keep us focused is to keep our eyes on Jesus. And that's just so real. Truths like this fill us with assurance. They fill us with hope. But what we're going to see this morning in verses 12 through 20 is that they also prepare us to embrace the big idea that those who are loved by Jesus respond by loving his church. Those who are loved by Jesus respond by loving his church. That is such a challenging thought in this culture today. And during what we call the Last Supper, we're going to see how Jesus vividly revealed the heart of the Father. And then he goes on, and this will be point one, he goes on to explain how his love fuels love for his church. Jesus explains in verses 12 to 17, or 12 through 17 here, that his love is what should fuel our love for the church. Now, look at verses 12 to 15. He says, when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. So we've got this beautiful picture of where Jesus took off his garments, girded himself in a towel, stooped down, served in the filthiest of ways, and then got back up. If you think about that, that's what Jesus did with his life, right? He laid aside his divine righteous garments. He came down, served us in ways that we can't even believe that he was willing to do. And then he got back up, and what? God highly exalted him, right? That's the story of Jesus' life. That's the gospel. And Jesus says here, after all that, after he does this physically in that upper room, he says, do you understand what I've done to you? Do you understand? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that's who I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, well, guess what? You should wash each other's feet. Now, some will look at this text, and they have. They view this as sort of a mandate for churches to practice a literal foot washing. For those of you who are just kind of freaked out by that, I have good news. We don't think that's the case. We don't think that's appropriate. We don't even see it that way, because Jesus said, look in the next verse, he says, I have given you an example. That word means a figure or a pattern or a picture. I've given you an example, he says, that you also should do just as I have done to you. You say, well, sure? Yeah, I'm sure, because this ceremony wasn't even about washing feet, right? It was pointing ahead. It was explaining something that was to come. Really, something that was going on and was to come. And that was the cross. It pointed to the cross. It pointed to the meaning of the cross. He was filling in the blanks before the event even happened. While we can't repeat Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice for sin, The more that we understand all that Jesus has done for us, the more we can be transformed into his image. The more we can be transformed into somebody who sacrifices themselves for others. And we believe that Jesus is both our Savior and our example. Now, Jesus chose the perfect backdrop for this lesson. If you think about what was going on that night, it was the perfect backdrop. Status and positions of honor were a big part of Jewish dinners. They were a big part in Roman culture too, but they were a big part in Jewish dinners. So guests were seated from, now catch this, they were seated from greatest to least. So you go to dinner, this one of these dinners, especially a Passover dinner, and all the seats are arranged, prearranged from greatest to least. Man, it's the perfect backdrop for what he's about to do, right? He knew his disciples were going to be like children who fight for the front seat. Anybody ever do that? Shotgun! No, I got it first. I said it first. Jesus knew his disciples were going to be just like children fighting for the front seat. Or maybe he knew they'd be like adults who see a need. You know, there's trash on the floor or somebody's crying out for help, and you know how adults can be sometimes. We see a need, and then we think, well, someone else will get it. Or we're like, well, that's not my job. That's somebody else's job. When you think about it, they were all sitting there with dirty feet, knowing feet needed to be washed, that all the feet in the room, that was the custom. Everybody knew that feet needed to be washed before they were going to have the meal together. But evidently, everybody in that room was too great, too self-invested to stoop down and do what needed to be done, except for Jesus. In Luke's account of this story, he tells us something that John just doesn't. He informs us that they'd been arguing. You've heard this story? They'd been arguing. They were arguing about who would be the greatest among them. So, you know, they're in a room where there's assigned seating, and they're like, okay, well, who's going to be the greatest? And that's what's going on in this room. They're arguing, who is greatest among them? And back in Luke's account, Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people. They boss people around. Yet, they're called friends of the people. Jesus says something so profound here. He says in Luke 22, he says, but among you, it will be different. Among you, it will be different. Those who are greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Jesus says, for I'm among you as one who serves. John omitted those details in verses 16 and 17 to point to a powerful picture. One that we can gaze upon and become like. We see Jesus getting up, humbly doing what nobody else was willing to do. And then he declared, truly, truly, in verses 16 and 17, truly, truly. Don't you love it when Jesus double amens himself as he gets started? Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Christianity is beautifully simple, isn't it? Not rocket science, not as complicated as what we make it out to be. It is beautifully simple. What we see here in this last verse, it's a blessing to understand our Savior. Would you agree with that? How many of you just love the fact that you can understand anything about our Savior? How many of you are appreciative for what you do understand about our Savior? It is a blessing to understand our Savior. And it's even more so of a blessing as faith compels us to follow His example. You want to dip your toe in the real blessings? Follow Him. Obey Him. Is it a blessing to know Jesus? Yes. Is it a blessing to learn about Jesus? Absolutely. But what is even more of a blessing? You want to take your blessings to the next level, so to speak. We get to follow Him. And He'll help us follow Him. So, I want to talk about two things that Jesus says are going to become true of us as we experience His limitless love. Two things. This will be, we'll call this point two. How about that? What is true of us, or what will become true of us after we experience the limitless love of Jesus? First of all, we learn to love church people like Jesus did. Don't you just love that phrase, church people? I don't know, maybe some of you are like, church people! Church people! Or the kids, we used to run vans and buses back in the day, and you go to their house, knock on the door, and you hear them, and it's the church people! It almost sounded like a warning. It was half excitement and half warning. And then there's some people, I'm sure, that are just like, oh, church people. So I don't know how that phrase plays out in your head, but I get it. Those who experience the limitless love of Jesus learn to love church people like Jesus did. Jesus loved church people. At first glance, this passage isn't about loving the world. That's kind of what we would expect. You know, God loves everybody, you know, that's kind of thing. At first glance, the passage really isn't about that. It's about loving one another. It says that in verse 1. If you remember, you know, you can glance at it if you want to, but Jesus, it says, having loved His own who were in the world. So this is a special group of people. He says, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. See, God has a special love for His church that surpasses His love of creation. God loves the world, but He really loves, especially loves, His church, the people for whom Jesus died. Galatians 6:10 beckons us to follow His example. It says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See that? And to me, it seems the church is where we practice receiving and giving love. I think it's a great place to practice receiving and giving love. I think we have lots of opportunities to practice receiving and giving love in the church. But I also think the way that we're to love the world, because it doesn't just stop with us, right? We're not supposed to be this little, you know, clique. But I also believe that the way we're to love the world is by becoming a community of love. Way, way too much are we inviting people into the church and saying, well, go tell others. And we're taking this giant leap over this new family that we've been born into. The way we love the world is by becoming a community of love, not bypassing the community. Not tolerating the community. Becoming the community of love that He died for. Through practice, trial and error. I like Romans 12 talks about that. By trial and error we learn, right? By practice, what we learn is to avoid pitfalls, like becoming a closed-off community or turning God's gospel into a prosperity formula. You know, man, just, I don't know what it is these days. I'm so tuned in when I hear a preacher say, like, if you just do X, then God will do Y. And I'm like, I just can't do X. So I guess I never get Y. I don't get Y. We don't want to turn the gospel into some prosperity formula. I didn't tell you a little bit ago. See, what did I say earlier? I said, it's a blessing to understand our Savior. You can be blessed if you could just understand Jesus. That in itself is a blessing that we should not ignore. But the blessings go even deeper when faith compels us to follow his example. It's both. Through our practice, we learn not to become a closed-off community. We learn not to turn God's gospel into a prosperity formula. We learn not to superficially obey his law just so we can earn his favor. Man, that'd be a bummer. You got to obey all the laws just to be in God's favor. Anybody fail that test? Or here's another thing we do. We obey God's laws superficially. We just sort of fake it, you know, because we've got to do a good marketing job for God's thing. You know, we can't let people see that we sin. We got to put the good show on and market God, promote God. That is not a great reason to. That's just not. Through practice, we learn to avoid pitfalls like this big danger. This is probably the biggest danger. The biggest danger is forgetting that God's love always moves first. If you don't write down anything else I say or remember anything else I say today, remember this. God's love always moves first. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Oh, you know that verse. Not only is our love always a response to his, but his love is how we stay satisfied and motivated and sustained as doing good wears us out. Galatians 2:20 says it should feel like this. Man, write this down because you're going to want to look it up later. Galatians 2:20, here's how a relationship with Jesus should feel. Apostle Paul tells us, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, commenting on this verse, Professor N.T. Wright said something that I want to go on and share with you. He says, looking back, you may be startled by the joy of realizing that as you walked into that house, that hospital, that place of pain or love or sorrow or hope, Jesus was walking in, wearing your skin and speaking in your tone of voice. That's how it should feel to walk with Jesus. That's how it should feel to serve the Lord. If it doesn't feel that way, that's not a relationship with Jesus Christ. You should be startled to realize, even after the fact or during the fact or at some point, that man, he was wearing your skin and speaking in your voice. That it was Christ in you that was ministering in that moment. This is what Jesus modeled for us, right? He was God walking around in a body. And back in verses 1 through 5, his ability to love to the end was grounded in who he was to the Father and who the Father was to him. We need this image in our mind all the time. That's the picture. That's the image that should be in our mind. The portrait that we gaze upon as we are being sculpted, if you will. And we definitely need this image in mind as we choke out the last part of the sentence this morning. Those who experience the limitless love of Jesus learn to love church people like Jesus did. And here's the last part for you. Even if they turn out like Judas. Now that's a tough sentence to choke out. That's where the peanut butter meets the jelly, isn't it? Those who experience limitless love of Jesus learn to love church people like Jesus did, even if they turn out like Judas. So let me ask this. Anybody find church people to be difficult, risky, or painful to love? I don't point to anybody. I just ask you, yes or no? Well, if you don't find them difficult, risky, and painful to love, then you probably need to branch out a little bit and find you some more church people. Some of them are, they're fun. That's a word. Fun. Looking back through the eyes of John and Jesus, words like easy, romantic, feel good, those words just cannot be said of an evening that was filled with confusion, resistance, humiliation, and betrayal. In verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "I am not speaking of all of you." It's so neat how John tells the story, because he hinted at Judas earlier, verses 1 through 11. Now he hints at him again, and it's not till next week that we're going to see he gets into the full, well, sorry, we're going to talk about the elephant in the room. In verses 18 and 19, he says, "I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." It can be shocking when something like this happens. I think to myself as I read that I should have taken his warnings more seriously in my early days. In 30 years of ministry, I have discovered and become painfully aware that the church is a lot more like the Last Supper than a Hallmark movie. My young and naive self was blindsided to discover that some of my deepest hurts would come from the people that I invest in most. It's kind of a double-edged sword if you think about it. You can't love well if you hold back. But going all in exposes you to the greatest amount of hurt. A local church, by definition, I mean, just look at the definition of the church in the scripture. By definition, it is a sanctuary. It is a place of refuge for hurting people, broken people who are seeking second chances and third chances and 490th chances at mercy and grace and forgiveness. That's the church. So naturally, some who receive baptism and who receive communion, they're going to turn out like Judas. Why? Because they fail to embrace the meaning and the person behind all we do. Behind everything that you have participated in today is a person, and his name is Jesus. And it matters what he's done most, and what he's doing, and what he will do. Some who do life with us are going to betray us. They may even prove that their faith wasn't even genuine. We just can't know. If you're trying to, you know, look around the room and you're like, okay, let me see who's not going to bite my hand off when I stick it in there. You just don't know. Can you take my 30 years of experience? You just don't know. And you can think that it wouldn't be them, but it will. Could be. While we can't know, you know who does know? Jesus knows. Jesus did know. And despite knowing, now get this, this is so remarkable. It's despite knowing that Judas was going to betray him in the worst way possible, what did Jesus do? Washed his feet along with the rest of them. Remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. Has anyone ever caught yourself saying, you know, in a ministry situation, like, well, you know, they may be trying to deceive us. Or, you know, if we help them out, they might abuse what we give them. I hear Pastor John Sinclair in my head, his voice. He does this voice when he says stuff like this. Well, you know, we just can't help. You know, they might take advantage of us. I think Jesus obliterates our excuses in verse 20. Are you ready for verse 20? Can you handle verse 20? Look at verse 20. He says, truly, truly. There he goes again, double amen in himself before he even gets started. Man. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Catch that? Whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me, just in case you forgot, you receive the Father who sent me. You ever watch somebody walk into church and be honest with yourself now? You don't have to, you know, reveal yourself to us this morning. But if you ever watch somebody walk into church and just think to yourself, what are they doing here? And none of us would probably want to admit that in mixed company. But if we're honest, sometimes in our heart, that might go through our head. Maybe you've had a bad experience with them. Maybe you know their story. Maybe you've seen them walking around town. And you're like, what are they doing here? Jesus sent them. What are you all doing here this morning? Jesus sent you. If you're in this room this morning, we believe it's because Jesus sent you. Period. That's really all we need to know. I'm not even sure anything else really matters right now. It's just Jesus sent you. And Jesus says if we receive you, receive this kind of anybody he sends into our church family, he says it's like welcoming him. We're being invited to partner with God. Can you get your head around that for a minute? God invites us to partner with him. That's the whole story. We don't deserve it. We ran away from it. We get mad about it. But yet God wants to partner with us. We get to partner with him to love him by loving them. Loving so radically and so selflessly that people will be shocked and appalled like Peter was. And I would say like Judas probably was too, because Judas knew what was going on inside of him. And yet when Jesus stooped down to wash his feet, can you imagine what was in his head and what was in Jesus' head at that moment? Listen, you and I can never be sure how our love is going to land in someone else's life. But we can always be certain that Jesus is in us, saying, go ahead, take the risks. I've got this, and I've got you to the very end. Jesus is always saying that to us. I'm going to hope that you would go back and maybe listen to this again and just, did I hear that right? And just listen to it again and again. Because, man, this is the nuts and bolts here. I mean, I love preaching through the Bible, but I'm hard-pressed to say there's anything much more important than this one. It's all just right here in this beautiful package. It's still, you know, we live in this world where if you ask the average Christian, this is a great question right now, especially after coronavirus, but it's one that we've always been asking, you know, like, well, you know, why isn't your church growing? So many things wrong with that question, but I'm going to restrain myself this morning. What you usually hear is people blaming the pastor. Well, if we just had a guy that could get, you know, could string a couple sentences together better. Or we're like, well, you know, the music is just. So our church would grow if we just got better music. Just waiting to hire the right person to make that happen. These are real stories, by the way. I've really heard these in real life just the last couple weeks. They're like, well, our church isn't growing because we don't have the right programs. If we had better programs, you know, our church would grow. According to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 John 4, you know what the church's greatest problem is? The lack of love. The key factor in church growth is love. The key factor in everything is love. One of my dear mentors is constantly, in fact, we are at the point now where if he doesn't mention the love of God in the conversation with us, we're like, hey, are you shortchanging us now? The love of God is everything. And the love of God in his people is everything. Churches aren't growing because we're not caring for those Jesus sends us. I know that's a blanket statement. I know that some of you do a magnificent job of caring for people here. But that's the heart of what we're supposed to do. If we want God to bless us with more, take care of what we have. When people walk through our doors, it should not take long for them to start thinking, man, these people really love each other. I just heard somebody say they were going to cancel their plans today to help somebody out. Who does that? It should not take long for people to start noticing that. Again, in Luke 22, Jesus said, among you it will be different. So the question is it? Are we? Or are people more likely to walk in and experience what they get everywhere else? No space to share their struggles because we're too caught up in ourselves or droning on about temporal nonsense or whatever. I mean, I know we got excited about the Super Bowl and everything. We probably should because that only happens once every 30 years around here. But did we overlook anybody's sorrow and hurt and pain and needs while we were busy preparing for our celebration? Did we say hooday too many times and somebody's over here going, never mind. So I got a simple assignment for us this morning. You ready for a simple assignment? Look around. Do it. I know you're like, oh, I don't know. I can't look around. Look around. These are your people. So I don't really like these people. Tough. These are your people. Bloom where you're planted. Deal with it. Whatever. These are your people. These are the people that Jesus has sent here. These are your people. Love them like Jesus loves you. That's your assignment. Just love them like Jesus loves you. Whatever lengths you would go for your natural family, or some of you may be better, I don't know how that situation is. But whatever lengths you would go for the people that live in your home, love one another that way. Stop thinking of like, well, I've got my family, and then I've got this church family. This is your family. These are your people. There's no distinct. Love them the same. Love them like Jesus loves you. Do for them what you would do for the others. Just love them. And if you notice, we're getting caught up in sin. Well, restore us in the spirit of gentleness, would you? Just, you know, if you're going to come up to me and say, hey, man, you're caught in sin, would you do that with a decent tone of voice, please? Put your arm around me first or something. Not around my head, but you know what I'm saying. Make space on your calendar so you're not too busy to see our heavy loads. and to help us bear those burdens. Anybody raised kids in here? Who's raised kids? Go on, admit it. I think it's time that we would quit saying things like, I did my time. In fact, I might put some duct tape on your lips the next time I hear somebody say that. Well, I did my time. What we need are parents who have been there and done that, that would be willing to become spiritual parents and grandparents for those that could really use the help. I mean, this is your moment, parents. I mean, could anybody use a second set of hands? Where's Brian? Brian's my man. Brian's going to double amen me here in just a minute. Could anybody use a second set of hands on Sunday morning? Did you see your brother? I paid Calvin and Emma this morning. I apologize, Amber, but I needed the illustration. I paid them really good money to, well, okay, animal crackers that I got out of the nursery. But, and they were from 2020, so I don't know what that's about. But I paid them to run this morning so their dad could be chasing them down. You could go, oh, man, that guy needs some help. And you're like, oh, no, he's got it. That's his job. That's not just his job. Anybody who loves him could help him with that. Right? How about beyond Sunday? Could you use a hand during the week? Maybe just somebody to sit down with you in that chaos you call home sometimes, right? It's like my house sometimes. Crazy. And just give you some wisdom, pointers, or not say anything. Just listen. Jesus said, I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. And in verse 35, we're going to see this in the future lessons. He says it's the only way that people will know that we're his disciples. Let's pray. Father, so many of us want to be world changers while undervaluing and skipping over the people that you've put into our lives, the people that shape who we are. Truly, the path to changing the world starts as we learn to love your church. Where else can we learn patience and kindness to stop our jealousy and boasting and arrogance and rudeness and insistence on our own way and irritability and resentment of others and fixating on wrongdoing like the world? Nowhere else are we reminded to rejoice in truth week after week, to bear with others, to believe Jesus changes people, to be hopeful and to endure. I was thinking about it this week, Lord, you know it was on my heart, and I just got to thinking, Lord, Jesus didn't live and die for us to become like those grumpy Muppets who look down on everyone from an esteemed balcony, wondering when this will all be over or when we can leave. He wants us to be different. You want us to be different. You want us to realize what some churches just seem to miss, and that is that the world changes incrementally every day as we are changed into the community you sacrifice to create. Jesus, while it's taken over 30 years, I'm so thankful that you haven't given up on this church and that you're bringing more of us on board with your plan day by day. So, Father, if it's your will, we welcome you to keep sending us folks who need help. And thank you again for your patience as we're learning how to love them better. We pray these things in your name. Amen.